And well, hey, it's good to see you today. I hope you like the special decorations. Each Sunday, we're going to have a whole different theme now. Right. Before we get into the Word, we have a special privilege today to dedicate little Jonathan David Lopez to the Lord. And so if his family will bring him out. Nice. Come here, buddy. Let's see how far we get. Yeah. Look at this guy. You like his shirt? Let's bring this special kid to the Lord. Lord, I just thank you for little Jonathan. And just there's so much life in him and so much potential. And you see his future and you know all that you're going to do in this little guy. And I thank you for his energy and his interest in everything around him. And Lord, for his parents, I know, and his sister too, that they're going to have a huge part in helping him become who he becomes. And so I pray that you will help each of them to fulfill the role in this special life. I know that you love this little guy more than we could imagine, and you have wonderful plans for him. And so we just commit him to you, and we thank you for the gift that he is to his family and to this world. And Lord, just continue to work in him throughout his life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did everybody get a look at him? Yeah, look at that. See all those people out there, Jonathan? There's more sin out there than you could imagine. Yeah. I think he's fine with me, so you guys can just go chill. Oh, there's a certificate thing.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, you guys. Well, I was also going to ask you something before we get into the study. You know, the TVs that are up here, notice there's a slight delay. Isn't that funny? Now, we've messed with, for a while, these TVs just had, obviously, they're useful for song lyrics and scripture reading, but then we have, like, what do you do during the message? And so we've had where it's just the theme or the name of it, and then we've put the actual faces, but because of the electronics and the way it works, there's a slight delay. So somebody complained about it, and it happened because there were complaints. So I was just curious, like, if you could choose between having it like this or having the screens just black, how many of you would prefer it like this? Just raise your hand. Wow. Okay, how many of you would rather just have it off? Okay. How many of you don't care? Okay, now, football season's coming. How many of you would prefer it if we just had a game on with no sound? Great. So basically, whatever we do, you don't care. Right? Or somebody's going to be mad no matter what we do. So I'm glad to have that scientific analysis. Anyway, that helps much. Well, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we've come to chapter 11. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone app or whatever, you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, it's a book that was written, I believe Paul wrote it, to people who were torn between, do I hang back in Judaism or do I just move forward into Christianity? Ultimately, it's a question of, is it the law or is it the church and moving forward? But it's also, is it religion or is there something beyond religion that is actually our system of faith? And so up until this point, it almost feels like the author has been kind of bagging on everything that came before. Like they didn't make it, they didn't enter in, they never got their rest. So you could start to get the idea, and there are a lot of Christians who have the idea that, well, the Old Testament doesn't really matter. Just forget the Old Testament and let's just read the New Testament. But that's certainly not his perspective, and we see that as we come to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 It's been called the Hall of Faith because it lists a lot of biblical heroes from the Old Testament. Now, it really isn't a Hall of Faith, though. There are some amazing people in the Old Testament that aren't mentioned, and then some of the people that are mentioned, they weren't that big of a deal. And so, but there's a method to his madness for what he's trying to accomplish here by listing these people out. And so we want to look through this chapter. To really understand it, it begins with verses 1 and 2, because it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, what we usually say, you've heard this probably plenty of times, even from me maybe, is that this is the definition of faith. We know faith is important. So what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does that make sense to you? Faith is substantial. It's something tangible, but it's something that you hope for it and you don't see it. It seems contradictory in some ways. The statement isn't that clear. It's important for us to understand this statement and this chapter because, as he points out in verse 6, the only way you can please God is by faith. So now, here's a lesson that God has for us that's super important, and yet it may be challenging to get a grasp on exactly what it is when you're talking about invisible things that you, faith is trust, you know, things that you don't see, and yet they are substantial. It's like there is a substance of faith, but it's something that you hope because it's future. You don't have any kind of a guarantee on it. So that's a challenge right off the bat. And then what really is mind-blowing, verse 3, he gives his first example of faith is creation. And that goes different than what, it's one thing for me to say, well, I don't know what's going to happen, but I have faith. And that kind of fits somehow with verse 1. But look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, plural, whatever that means, were framed, that is, katartizo, it means they were designed by an architect and executed, built. They were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So everything that exists was created by faith, God's faith. God had the faith to look at nothing and be able to envision and see what hadn't happened yet. And that becomes a picture of how we are supposed to live our lives as well. Now, when it comes to God, it's kind of confusing to even imagine God like, you know, what he didn't see it yet because he exists outside of time. But again, he's using him as the primary example to say, and ultimately, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," what God was making, you know, uniquely compared to all the rest of creation that we know it, is that humans are the only ones who have the ability to see something that doesn't exist yet, to see something substantial, and yet it's something that's yet future, something we hope for. It's evidence, it's proof that you can't see. The evidence of, it's proof, proving something that hasn't happened yet. Well, we have that ability. Humans have the ability to imagine and to create, even as God created the world. And he uses God as the first example of this is what faith looks like. There's no world, there's no nothing except God, and he has this vision of what could happen, and he created the world that way. Animals don't have that kind of creativity. It's why when you get home, your dog is so happy to see you. They had no idea you were coming back. They just can't envision beyond what it is that's going on. They really don't have that imagination. So they don't have the capacity really for faith. So given that, now he begins to go through the story of all the people in the Old Testament, and he's not going, these are heroes of the faith. Not really. He's giving examples of people. I mean, some of the greatest people in history aren't listed. And some of the people who are listed haven't made a huge impact. And some of the people that who are listed who did great things are mentioned for things that they did that were pretty insignificant for the most part. And so let's jump into here. He starts out, by the way, most of the people that are listed, most of this chapter, it's supposed to be the Hall of Faith, but it's really almost all of it is in Genesis, just the first book of the Old Testament. And then he kind of goes into, then he has a little bit, he has Moses, and then he doesn't even mention Joshua really, but he mentions the children of Israel in the book. Then he throws out a few judges, and then it's like nothing about prophets or anything else. So it's a strange progression that he's doing. Now, when we talk about hope and faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The reason why we have that capacity to create and also why we have the capacity to hope is our brains have the ability. There's a neurotransmitter in our brain called dopamine. And what dopamine does is it makes you want something that you don't have yet, but you can look forward to it. Now, our society is completely priming us and taking advantage of our dopamine and putting us on this cycle because everybody's trying to sell something. And so when you see an ad for a product, you know, you're browsing the internet and here's this pop-up ad and it's like, wow, I should get that. Well, years ago, there was advertising, but then you had to find out what store it's in and then you had to, you know, save up your money, but then there were credit cards. But now with Amazon, they don't care whether you have any credit or not. If you just click on it, ding dong, they're at your door already with the product. The one thing that everything you ever buy will have in common, they're all disappointing. They will all let you down. Everything that is promised is a flop. So that's why your dopamine spikes. Now, if you see something that you like and it turns out to be better than you even thought, that refreshes your dopamine. But most things that happen in life, like marriage, things like that, you know, they're just like, well, it's not what I thought it was. Now, I'm not knocking marriage. I'm being a little brave because my wife's up in Santa Barbara. But but seriously, our lives become this cycle of dopamine infusion of hope and disappointment. And eventually most people get to where you're so jaded, you have nothing to look forward to and nothing matters because you bought everything that you thought was going to work. And now you're buying things that don't even exist from AI and fake cures for every disease and everything else. And, you know, it used to be you just had to deal with the scams from multi-level marketing stuff. Now it's like they have fake videos of experts telling you this medicine works and it of course doesn't. But our society is functioning based on pumping up your dopamine and then having it be depleted again when it's just not the way you thought it was going to be. So if we can figure out what faith means, it's really going to be beneficial for us, because we can be rescued from going from the high highs to the low lows to where now faith can give us a stability that will make us more healthy. So thinking of that, he mentions Abel first of all. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel. All we really know about Abel, he was a son of Adam and Eve, and he sacrificed an animal, apparently God had told them to, and then his brother got mad at him and killed him. That's it. So, you know, we don't preach a lot of sermons on Abel. We don't have a lot of people like, be an Abel. No, you look at his life and it feels like, wow, he didn't do much. But the one thing he did do, first of all, he did what God told him to do. He was approved by God. Secondly, he was martyred horribly, and yet he was the first guy to actually present a picture of an animal dying for, you know, something, which then portrays moving into the future what Jesus would do in order to save mankind. So from the perspective of now, we can look back and go, that was pretty important. But if you were there then, you'd go, big deal. He killed an animal. He raised animals. That was easy. Cain gave vegetables. He didn't know God wasn't into salad. He just like, oh, no, you don't accept that. You only accept meat. Yep. So he's the first one listed. Doesn't seem like a hero of the faith necessarily. Then you have Enoch in verse 5. Another guy in Genesis, early Genesis. And it says that, you know, he didn't die because God took him because he was taken and he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch was a guy who we know nothing about other than he walked with God and he got taken away. Whoopee. I mean, what did he walked with God? That's great. But we know nothing else about him. There's a book supposedly written by him, but it's a fake. We really know nothing else about Enoch at all, just that simple thing. And yet, as you consider the future, if you think about the fact that, you know, later Paul talked about there are going to be people who don't die, they get taken away, you go, maybe he does have a place in the conversation, but he doesn't seem like, I mean, that was certainly one impressive moment. But then again, in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. God is only pleased by faith. He is not pleased by doing things that pay, that work, that produce results. For he who comes to God needs to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, as we go through the rest of the chapter, we see, like Noah, by faith, he was warned of things to come, and he was moved with godly fear and built an ark for the saving of his house. I mean, he had other things that were kind of failures. He spent a lot of time while he was... I mean, if you knew God told you that it's going to rain and everyone's going to drown unless you build a boat and get in it, I mean, okay, good. Yeah, you got in it. Great. Now, he was preaching, apparently, the whole time he's building the boat, and he didn't even get one convert. Only his family got on the boat with him. The animals were smart enough to get on the boat, but people weren't. So I'm sure he felt like a failure in some ways. And really, he didn't do much of anything else. He's in here in the Hall of Faith for building a boat. Cool. I mean, nothing wrong with that, but... Now, then verse 8, you have Abraham. Again, we're still in Genesis. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and went to a land because God was going to give him an inheritance. And he lived in the land of promises in a foreign country, lived in tents with his kids and grandkids and his heirs, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did a lot of pretty amazing things, but him moving, it's good. I mean, it's cool. At the same time, there were times when we would have canceled Abraham the first time he gave his wife to a foreign leader and said, she's my sister, go ahead and have your way with her. He did it twice. I mean, and then later on in here, it talks about him being willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. Oh, nice. There's a good example for you. You know, God told me to kill my son. But he's in here. Sarah's in here in verse 11 because she got pregnant when she was an old lady. Okay, it's good. I mean, it's a nice thing to have happen, but where is the example for us? And talks about the descendants. And after listing all of these, he says in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So he says, think about these people. None of them understood that what they were doing was anything special. They just did what they did in the moment. They did what they knew to do, and it didn't seem like a big deal at the time. And if we look back on it, we also go, yeah, I mean, what they did, it all worked out good, but at the same time, there are way more impressive things that people did in the Bible other than something like this. But there they are, they're listed. And then it goes on and talks about Abraham again offering up Isaac. And then look at verse 20. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac, the son of Abraham, blessed his two sons. Do you read the story? He blessed his two sons because he got conned. You know, Jacob tricked him into blessing him, thinking he was Esau, and then he had to bless Esau with leftover blessings. And it's like, that was faith. He just did what he knew to do, but he wasn't sharp. He wasn't a real, you know, gung-ho guy at all, and was probably blind at this point. And so he gets listed for this. But the point is, how did those blessings work out? He got conned into it, but they worked out well. So then, you know, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Everything Jacob did in his life, and really the only thing that's mentioned is he blessed the sons of his son Joseph. He, like, blessed the descendants. I mean, hey, he predicted that you know, Messiah would come through Judah. He predicted all kinds of things, but this is the thing that is listed here. What's going on? And then by faith, Joseph. Now, Joseph is a guy who did all kinds of heroic things, rescued his family, rescued ultimately the future of the nation of Israel, interpreted dreams, became a ruler in Egypt as a foreigner. It was amazing what he did, but he gets in here because when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's it for Joseph. He said, bury me over there. You know, it's a strange perspective. And then Moses, it's really his parents that are listed first, because when he was born, they hid him for 3 months and saw he was a beautiful child, and they didn't want him to be killed, so they took him and stuck him in a little float and sent him off in the water. That's cool. It was worked out. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Okay, he was being accused of murder, so he took off. And he ended up spending the next 40 years of his life herding sheep and marrying a pagan priest's daughter. But that's here. But then by faith, he forsook Egypt, didn't fear the wrath of the king. He ends up instituting the law, is keeping the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, passed through the Red Sea in verse 29. So now we come to the end of verse 29 and we realize we just finished Genesis, a list of people of whom we're familiar, but mentioning things that they did that wouldn't seem to be all that incredibly inspiring at all. This is not a hall of faith, unless you understand faith for what it is. But now he goes on and you get into, so after you get through Genesis and, you know, into Exodus with Moses, then you have the book of, Joshua comes up. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What? I mean, Joshua doesn't even get mentioned in this thing. Joshua was the spy who said, we can do this. He hung in there in the desert for 40 years. Moses picked him as his successor, and he led the children of Israel, met the angel of the Lord, all that stuff that happened. It's like, no, by faith, the people marched around the city of Jericho. and it fell. It's a good thing they did it. It worked out, but it's not the type of thing that you think, whoa, that's amazing. And then Rahab gets more press than Joshua in the story. By faith, the harlot Rahab, by the way, how would you like to be somebody who was previously a prostitute, and through all of history in the scriptures, they're still calling you the harlot Rahab? Great. She didn't perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So, yeah, I mean, she saved her family. That's good. She hid the spies. I'm not sure why the Jewish spies were hiding in a brothel, but, you know, whatever. It's great. She ends up being in the line of Messiah. And then, what more shall I say, verse 32, for the time would fail me to tell. And now he gets into the book of Judges, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, listing these guys, like throwing them in there. Now, most of, like Gideon, he was a guy who was afraid to go to war, but he ended up doing it. He won a great battle, and then later on in his life, he fell into idolatry and kind of died in disgrace. Yay, Gideon. Barak, you know, he's a guy who was led the armies, but actually he said, I'm not going to go to war unless a woman goes with me. Samson, a guy who was just totally in the flesh, and his greatest accomplishment was a suicide mission that killed a lot of, you know, their enemies. Jephthah, the guy who, after he won a battle, he said, I will dedicate to God whatever comes out of my house, and his daughter came walking out. And the text isn't clear whether he actually sacrificed her or whether he just made it so that she could never get married. So whether he killed her or just doomed her to life in the Hebrew singles groups, I don't know, but he's put in here. And also David. I mean, David, nothing about him, you know, killing lions and becoming the king of Israel, uniting the nation, taking all that land. It's like, oh yeah, David and Samuel. And how about all the prophets? Yep, and the prophets. You almost feel like he's running out of steam at this point. But then he goes, and they've done a lot of stuff. By faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong through weakness. They were valiant in battle. They chased away armies. Women got their dead raised to life again, and some were tortured, and still others had mockings and scourgings. And they were stoned. They were cut in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So he's looking at history, and he's saying there's a whole procession of people that lead us to where we are today. And faith was all a part of who they were and what they did. The things that we would regard as being notable weren't necessarily the most critical elements in what they did, at least not when it comes to understanding faith. Because the point of faith is, as he says in the beginning, it's having a hope in something that, you know, is substantial to you, and yet you don't see it and you don't know it and you don't have guarantees. And so the opportunity for you to please God are those times when you don't know what's going on and you don't know what's going to happen, and you're kind of fumbling and stumbling your way through life and just hoping things work out. And he's like, there's a whole history within your system of people who have done just that. And then you realize as you read the story, it's like they all had an impact in some small way, but they all understood that their impact was going to be in a small way. There were people who had huge contributions that aren't listed. There were some of these people who did some great things, but they're not listed under faith, because ultimately it was the simple things and the hope that they had, the sense of faith that they had, I am just going to go for it, and I believe that somehow this is can be a small part of what's going to happen. So what you have is a history that involves not people with high highs and low lows, not dopamine addicts that are constantly, whoa, I'm so excited, and oh, now I'm really depressed. It's like when you want to understand faith, which is if you want to understand what it is to please God, you need to understand it in our everyday system where people are just doing the stuff that they're supposed to do, that they believe that God is calling them to do. And in their lifetime, none of these people understood. Like when Abel, as Cain's about to kill him, he's not thinking, wow, people are going to remember me. None of them had that perspective. They were all like just doing what they did. And now when we look at history, we see all of the pieces begin to come together and realize that each of us is important. Each of us is critical. And the truth is, life is fragile and it's temporal. My granddaughter Amelia, it's her birthday today, and I was up there yesterday and she had a party, princess party. And she goes, Papa, you're probably gonna die before Grammy, huh? And I go, yeah, probably. I'm a year older than she is, and men tend to die before women. And she goes, what, like 5 or 7 years? What do you, yeah. She's like wanting me to speculate. And she's totally comfortable with that kind of a question, which I love. I thought that was really cool. Made me think a little as I was driving home, but the truth is, when it comes to life, it's short. And life is not just about what happens here and now. Life is about understanding, not about where can I get my dopamine rush. Life is about the sense that, you know what, I fit in with something much larger than I fit in some way that probably what I have done that's the most effective, I may not even realize it. And things that I thought were really effective, maybe they don't reproduce through the generations. We become so myopic. We become so focused on like here and now. It's one of the reasons why we love to get whipped up into a frenzy for worship. Because, oh, it feels so good. You know, so, I mean, who am I to talk when we have a river running past here and fire and everything else? But it's like, what we want to do is, I want to feel special right now. That's not how it works. That's not how real faith works at all. That's, in fact, contrary to faith. That's a dopamine surge, maybe. But in the same way, that's why people think that if you want to really get people pumped up, tell them that what's happening in the news this week is predicting that Jesus is about to come back. This invasion is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I've been hearing that stuff for my whole life. I believe that Jesus could come back at any time without question. But I also take Jesus seriously when he said, quit trying to figure it out. There's going to be lots of wars, lots of antichrist. Shut up and just live your life. Love people that need love. Feed people that are hungry. That's not exciting. But what happens is, I was of the generation where we were certain that Jesus had to come by 1981. Because, Israel became a nation in 1948. The parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24, says that, a generation won't pass. So from 1948 to 1988, then you subtract 7 years for the tribulation. Jesus has to come by 81. So probably 80. So I'm excited about it. I'm expecting. And at the same time, people are thinking, why get married? Why pay off your credit cards? Why, it's like, Jesus is coming back. That was exciting. Loved hearing it. But you live long enough, you get kind of tired of all the fake promises. When you realize, like, how many people in this room got saved after 1981? Raise your hand. See, it's your fault. No. I'm like Peter, where he goes, God isn't slack concerning his promises. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I want God to do what he does today. I don't get excited when I see something happening in the Middle East, except right now, since we're going there in September, I'm a little interested. But, you know, ultimately, it's like, I don't need the hype. I don't need the, but man, if I got up here every week and talked about, here's what the paper says and here's the fulfillment of it. It's, our president is the last Trump, you know, and all, it's like, people eat that stuff up because people are hungry for dopamine. But faith doesn't do that. Faith says, you know what? Let's just be real and play our little part and realize that God's going to do what God's going to do. He's always going to be faithful, and we don't need to get pumped up, because if you need to get pumped up, you're going to be deflated, and eventually your body loses the ability to produce dopamine because you've been so disappointed so many times. And so faith is the answer to that. And so as you see, as you come to the end of the chapter, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, never received the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made mature, complete, perfect, apart from us. They realized they were a little piece of the puzzle. Whether they understood that to what degree, I don't know. But here's the thing. Like, Abel probably didn't understand that he was the first picture of, you know, Messiah giving his life. When Rahab hid the spies, she didn't understand that, wow, she would be an important link in this chain of everything that God would do. None of these people did. They were just doing life. They were trying to be faithful where they were and realizing that I am a small piece of a puzzle. That's ultimately what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's that I can't fathom how all this ends, but I am content with just having God in my life, being a part of whatever it is that he wants to do, and I don't need to put all the pieces together. And I don't have to be so narcissistic that I think that it's all about me. It's like, I'm just doing my part. I get up and you know, teach people the Bible, and lots of people hear me, but I have no idea whether or not the real lasting contribution I might make with my life is a conversation I might have with somebody on the side. That may end up being a bigger deal than what, you know, getting up here and lecturing to you from the scriptures. You never know. I'm, you know, and I understand people will come and like, wow, your teaching has really changed my life. And then they'll tell me something that they heard me say. And I'm like, I never said that. But what difference does it make? A little piece. I was sharing with somebody about how when I, one time after, like 3 years after Pastor Chuck had died, I was at the cemetery over there doing a funeral, and I walked over to look at his grave, and there were weeds all over, and it was all dirty, and tire marks going over it, because he had this really discount location where when cars are turning, there's a round curb, and he drives. And I saw it, and it's like, look at this. I remember we were at the pond celebrating, thousands of people. And I just sensed the Lord telling me, 3 years after you're gone, nobody's going to care either. You understand that, right? And I'm like, yes, it's true. If it's Chuck Smith is that way, then certainly. And it wasn't depressing. It was so encouraging. I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. I don't have a responsibility to change the world myself. All I have to do is be a small part of the puzzle. But the only way I can do that is if I learn one of the most important lessons in life, and that is deferred gratification. I need to not have an instant result, an instant feeling, an instant answer to every question. But instead, I just go, you know what? I'm just going to do the best I can and do life. And I'm not going to get too analytical about me or everything else or what's ultimately happening. I'm just going to be faithful as my little piece of the puzzle, and I'm going to believe that someday it'll fit, that someday I will have made some difference to someone where then they make a difference and they make a difference and they make a difference, and I'm a part of this beautiful puzzle. And if Jesus tarries for another 1,000 years, great. It's awesome. I'll still know, just like these people in Hebrews 11, I did what I could do. I tried to do the best that I could. I didn't feel the burden to make myself, puff myself up and make myself really timeless, because it doesn't work that way. You get like, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is like leaving, you know, he's like, could have mentioned Daniel. Oh no, it's already, that's past. It's not even, he didn't mention lions, maybe he was talking about Daniel, but you know, ultimately, deferred gratification causes you, faith is, like one example of faith is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, speaking of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow down or you're going into a fiery furnace. And they said this. They said, look, our God is able to rescue us from the fire, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. That's faith. It's like, I am not going to decide and judge what I do based on my outcomes. I am going to have the deferred gratification that realizes I'm a little piece of a puzzle. And I'm going to believe that somewhere, in some way, I can make a difference if I'm just being faithful, if I'm just being who I'm supposed to be. And that is a truly empowering message that Paul, I think, is communicating to us, saying, look, I'm just telling you to keep moving forward. I'm not knocking the Old Testament. All of that was an important, those were all building blocks. Those are our roots. We certainly should honor our roots, but we shouldn't be so nostalgic that we want to return to them. At the same time, we shouldn't be so arrogant that we cancel our past because, well, that person owned slaves, or that person did this, or that person did. No, it's our roots. It got us where we are. Whatever came before us, it got us where we are. However bad your parents or your grandparents were, they gave you life. You're moving forward. You have an opportunity to make a difference. But then, are we willing to live by faith and just go, I'm just going to do the best I can this week. I'm just going to be who I am. And I'm going to believe that somewhere along the line, God will look and say, here's where your piece of the puzzle fits in my plan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth and the faith that is a gift from you, the ability for us to avoid the hype, to avoid the dopamine rush that tempts us all the time, and just to calmly go about living the lives that you've given us, knowing that your plan will always be perfected in us. Knowing that the pressure isn't on us because we just have a little piece, but that we're incredibly important because we have a piece. Thank you for the roots that led us to where we are right now. And I thank you for the roots that we can be as we plant seeds that will move forward into the future. And as always, Lord, when it's all wrapped up, we do pray for you to come. We'd be fine if this was it. But at the same time, if there's so much more that you want to do, that's your problem. Our job is just to be faithful at being who we are. So help us to continue just to do that. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, would feel like they matter to you and to some other people as well. But I pray also that nobody would feel the burden to accomplish something great. They would just be who they are, and to you, that's great. That's what faith looks like to you. And when we are just who we are, we know that you are pleased by our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.